Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
Well, over the last few weeks, we've been exploring the gift of the Holy Spirit and God's goodness towards us. And this morning, I just hope that as we gather around the Word and we have a look, it's a message of encouragement to us all. It is one of those ones that is just good for our soul, that we're reminded of God's goodness, of how much He loves us, how generous He is towards us. Because we all need a little pump up at times, right? We all need, especially as we're busy and we're getting towards the end of the year, we all just need a little pump up. And I've discovered for me, one of the great ways to have a little pump up, I've got a running app that I use that tracks the runs I do, so it records the times. I've shared with you before my annoyance at this particular run I do. There's someone that's done it much faster than me, and I know they've cheated because you can't run it that fast, but they've recorded it as a run, so it doesn't matter how quick I go, they'll always be faster. The things that matter in life, right? But I've discovered that if I do a new run, like and go away, I have never gone before, on the running app, it rewards me with a series of little trophies to say that this is the fastest you've ever run that particular distance. And so if I'm a bit flat and I'm not feeling fantastic, I just run a new way and it gives me this great reminder and goes to you, hey, you're fantastic. That's the fastest you've ever run that, which of course it is. It's the only time I've ever run it. But we all just need a little pump up. I often say to Jessie, you're at least my second favourite daughter. She's my only daughter, but she's at least my second favourite. But today I just really hope that it is a message of encouragement that we come away this morning really reminded of God's goodness to us and the fact that He gives us generous gifts. And one of those gifts is the Holy Spirit, which we've been talking about. Acts 2:38 and 39 says, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all of those who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to Himself. And I love the fact that God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us so much greater. His unmerited favor and His grace. We don't get what we deserve from God, which is fantastic, right? He's not keeping score. Now, I don't know how it works if you've got little kids or you've had little kids. I don't know how it works at your house, but we've found that the best way to encourage good behavior is to reward good behavior. Now, some people would call this bribery. We don't. We call it a conscious choice as a family unit to reinforce behavior that grows and develops the individual and the family entity as a whole and consistently realign behaviors and attitudes that may be detrimental to the cultural and character of those engaged within the Salisbury household. It's bribery, right? So my kids know that my love is unconditional, but you're more likely to get good stuff and be allowed to do good stuff if you're good. It's a pretty simple maths equation, right? But luckily, our Heavenly Father doesn't do that. He gives us unmerited good gifts. And one of those is the Holy Spirit. And we talk about God's grace. And the amazing thing is that He gives us our salvation, the most amazing gift, despite the fact that we don't deserve it, despite the fact that we can't ever earn it, we can never repay it, He still chooses to give to us. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn to Psalm 103. We start reading from verse 8 of Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to get angry and He is full of unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He has not punished us for all of our sins, nor does He deal with us as we deserve. For His unfailing love towards those who fear Him is as great as the height of all of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our rebellious acts as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him, for He understands how weak we are, and He knows that we are only like dust. And I have just been reminded of God's grace this week. The way that He moves in me and through me, despite of my imperfections, despite of the times that I may stumble and fall and I may stuff up or I might miss my window, and yet He extends love and grace towards me, which means that then I can extend it to others. God's grace is an amazing thing. And today as we explore it, we need to understand that God's grace should not breed apathy within it. It's not an excuse for doing what's wrong, but it should encourage us to pursue righteousness. It shouldn't reinforce our behavior that doesn't sit in alignment with God, but should encourage us and challenge us and push us towards righteousness. When we go camping, we camp with about 16 other families, and it's a little chaotic. They have slightly different parenting standards or no standards to us. And so one of the challenges is that as we're driving home and in the following and subsequent days, we need to realign our kids about what we think is acceptable. But I'm often challenged and reminded about this sort of stuff when I watch some of our friends and they reward the bad behavior. And they might not mean to, and they're probably not conscious of it, but when the kid does something that's not ideal and they go, don't do that, and the kid goes, can I have some money to go and get some lollies, and they go, okay, to me that's probably not what we're going for. But we always have this process of realignment and stuff with the kids because we want to reward their good behavior. We want to encourage their good behavior. We don't want to say to them, hey, when you're doing the wrong thing, it's okay, you're going to get rewarded. And so God's grace is this interesting thing where he gives us what we don't deserve, but it shouldn't say to us, hey, well, that's okay. It means I can just keep sinning because God's grace will cover it. It should encourage us and challenge us and push us towards righteousness. That no matter where we find ourselves, we can stand in the knowledge that we're standing there not in our own strength, but we're standing there in the strength that God has given us, and we're there because of his grace. If we were to search the Bible and we look at all the examples of God's grace in the Bible, I think for me, one of the people throughout the Bible that resonates with me and I think must have understood God's grace better than almost anyone is Paul. Everyone knew who Paul was. He had this constant reminder of where he had came from. Everywhere he went with a reputation. So not only did Paul have to deal with that, but he had to deal with what I would imagine be the internal dialogue that was going on within him. And I stand here aware of God's grace, that I only stand here because of God's grace. I'm aware, luckily you're not, of my own personal challenges and struggles and the things that I wrestle with. And at times there's this internal dialogue that happens where the enemy would come and remind me of my faults and failings, and there would be that voice that would say, what right do you have to stand there? What right do you have to preach the word? Well, I don't. The only right I have is because of the salvation I find in Christ, that grace that I find in Christ that I can't earn but I have chosen to receive. So living in God's grace is this ongoing process. It shouldn't just be a one-off occurrence that happens that when we receive God's salvation. Living in God's grace is this ongoing process. And it almost at times must seem like Paul writes about it, that we're at war with ourselves. It's our sinful nature that's there versus the Spirit of God that lives within us and our desire to please him. And there's this tension and a wrestle that exists and a pulling that exists. Paul writes about it in Romans 7:14. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living within me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. It's like green eggs and ham, right? Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right here with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, raging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the sin that is at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am now a slave to God's law, and my sinful nature is a slave to sin. And this is where God's amazing grace lies. That even though we're constantly stuffing up and we miss our windows and we're imperfect and we're not always getting things right, and at times there's attitudes that we might have or there's things that we say or don't say or don't do. And God's grace is all sufficient. He's given us grace. There is forgiveness that we find in him through salvation. We can be in right standing with God. And it's not a free-for-all. It's not a reason to keep sinning. It's not a reason not to address those things in your life that we should be, or be pursuing righteousness and striving to be more Christ-like, because the Bible calls us to do that. But there is a freedom that we should find within God's grace. It should speak to our sense of self-worth, the way we view ourselves and who we are in God. I often hear people say, I don't deserve God's blessing. And that's true, and that's the beauty of it, is that we don't. But he gives them to us anyway. The Bible often refers and repeatedly refers to grace as a gift. We see this in Ephesians 4:7. And I think this is a really important analogy because it really teaches us something about God's grace. So a few things about a gift is, anyone who's received a gift, we understand that a gift isn't a loan. A gift is permanent. It doesn't require repayment. It doesn't require a return by the recipient. The fact that the gift, that grace is a gift, means that nothing is owed in return. Secondly, there's no cost to the person who receives the gift. A gift is free to the recipient. And although there's not a cost to the recipient, there's a cost to the giver. The giver of the gift is the one who bears the expense. So the gift of salvation cost us as sinners nothing, but it cost God so much. The price of such an extravagant gift, the gift of salvation, comes at great cost for our Lord Jesus, who died in our place. Now, third, once a gift has been given, the ownership of the gift has transferred then, so it's ours to keep. It's not like a kid when they give you something and then they change their mind a minute later and they take it back. It's not like when you're trading footy cards and you decide I didn't get a good deal and you go and you try and swap it back again. Once the gift has been given, that gift of grace, that gift of salvation, it's ours to keep. When the gift changes hands, the giver permanently relinquishes the right to take that back. And I think for me, when I really think about it, the giving of the gift, the person who gives it voluntarily forfeits something. So he willingly loses something. He becomes poorer, so the person he's giving the gift to becomes richer. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And finally for us, when the Bible's talking about the gift of grace, it's completely unmerited. The gift of grace, the act of giving it, have nothing to do with us. We don't earn it, we can't deserve it, but he chooses to give it anyway. In fact, the Bible's quite clear on saying that we don't deserve God's salvation. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, he reconciled us to him through the death of his son. It's a pretty amazing thing when you think about it. We should be so encouraged by the fact that God loves us so much that despite the fact that we can't earn it, despite the fact that we essentially keep sinning against him, he still chooses to pour out his love and his grace upon us. When it comes to grace, we need to understand that God's grace is so necessary for us. In Romans, it says all of sin. In John, 1 John, it talks about that the transgressions, our sin, separate us from God. The wages of sin are death. So we've all earned, if we're talking about what we've all earned essentially the death penalty. We've earned to be disconnected permanently from God. And a penalty must be paid, and a criminal, no matter how sorry they are or how good he promises to be in the future, there still needs to be punishment. I always think about the press conferences when the sportsman gets caught doing something he should have, and he stands before everyone and he either says, "I'm sorry if you were offended," or he says, "I'm really sorry for what I did," which really we know means, "I'm sorry I got caught." But it doesn't matter how sorry we are. And as my dad used to say, "Michael, sorry this time, it's just not going to cut it." Quite a lot. So similarly, I guess our regret and our subsequent good behaviour can't pay the penalty for sin. It doesn't matter how hard we try. It doesn't matter how sorry we are. It doesn't cover up the transgression of our sin. And that's where God's grace is required. That's where his salvation is required, because it is the all-encompassing payment for our sin. It puts us in right standing with God, the salvation that we find in Christ. There is nothing we can do to overcome that debt, yet Christ died so that we could experience payment for our sin and experience eternal life with him. So God's grace doesn't stop when we get saved. That's our initial experience of God's grace, is that moment when we ask God to come into our life and we experience his forgiveness and his salvation and we come into right standing with him. But that's not where his grace ends. His grace is this ongoing journey that we're meant to engage with. The Bible encourages us that there are so many additional benefits that grace secures for us, for all of us, ongoing. So grace justifies us before a holy God. We can be in right standing with God and in relationship and communication with him. Grace provides us access to God to communicate and to fellowship with him. Grace wins for us this new intimacy that we can have with God, that, you know, we can stand with God and we can kneel before him and we can go into the holies of holies and engage with him in communication and conversation. And wherever we go, God has already been there and he comes with us. Grace grants us immeasurable spiritual riches. Grace helps us in our every need. Everything we need, we can find in him. Grace is the reason behind our every deliverance. Grace preserves us, it comforts us, it encourages us, and it strengthens us. And there's scriptures there that talk about that consistently throughout the Bible. Grace is actively and continually working in our lives. And as we grasp and grow in our understanding of God's grace, it then means that we're able to demonstrate that love and grace to others. That when people transgress against us, when people offend us, when people have an opinion that's not in line with our opinion, when people do things, we can extend grace and we can extend love and we can extend forgiveness. Not because we're great people, but because we've had the perfect example, because God has done the same thing for us. So what's our part in this unmerited grace? Because it is unmerited, but we don't deserve it, but we still play a part in it. And there are two things for me that stand out. There's repentance and then there's faith. Peter talks about the fact that we must be growing in grace. That grace is unmerited, pardon for sin, but it's so much more. Because if grace was just pardon for sin, well, how do we grow in our grace except we keep sinning, right? So it's so much more than that. So if you're truly under God's grace, there's a scripture in Titus that talks about that we'd be striving diligently to obey God's commandments. In Titus 2 it says, "For the grace of God brings salvation. It has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should be living soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We should be looking for a blessed hope, a glorious appearing of our great God, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might be redeeming us from every lawless deed and purifying for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." That we're called to be striving towards that pursuit of righteousness. And I've shared this before, that I'm not massive on occupational health and safety. Our project manager at the facilities, I think, just turns a blind eye at times when we're out there doing stuff. And sometimes I extend grace to him. I wait till he goes home to do things that I know he's probably not going to like very much. And, you know, I'm the guy that mows the lawn in bare feet, because I always figure if I'm going to cut my toes off, whether I've got runners on or not, if I've got no runners on and my toes get cut off, it's easier for the surgeon to put them back on than if he's got to take my shoes off first to do it. There's a method to my madness. But it's a good image for you all, isn't it? But also, there are, I think, times where we do need to take it seriously, right? We're about to start renovating our bathroom, and we've done it before in our ensuite, where our house is full of asbestos sheeting. Now, I'm casual about some things, but there's other things that you probably need to take a little bit more seriously. So as I'm pulling asbestos sheeting out, I make sure my family leave. That's a good start, right? And then I get all of the gear and the mask and the goggles and I put on the suit and I do everything right. Because it's the consequence for me of not taking the asbestos sheeting is significantly more than just the lawnmower. Have you got six toes, dude, on one foot? So can I encourage us that we should be treating sin like the asbestos sheeting, not like the lawns? That there is great consequence and significance to our sin. And we should be striving towards righteousness. We shouldn't be apathetic about our pursuit of righteousness. That our understanding of God's grace shouldn't mean that we're casual in our approach to pursuing righteousness, but we're all called individually and as a community to strive towards righteousness in His strength. And we're able to do that because there is a freedom and a forgiveness that's found in God's grace that He gives to us. That this state of grace must be embraced continually. Paul urges his fellow believers in Acts 13:43. He says, continue in the grace of God. This present tense, a sustained perseverance in the grace of God, that we are continually called to be striving and pushing forward to righteousness. And I've been personally challenged this week, I guess, in my attitude of gratitude around this idea of grace. Psalm 40:12 says, for troubles surround me, there are too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, the Lord is great. And I'm just so aware and so thankful to God for His grace, His salvation, His forgiveness. That I can stand here, that we can sit there, that we can go out. And we can do so in His strength and His power, and because of His grace, experiencing His forgiveness and the freedom that comes in that. That I can't earn it, but I can choose to receive it. I can choose to live in it. I can choose to engage in it. And we're called to extend our limited understanding and our outworking of grace to those as best we can in God's strength, and that's the reflection of the perfect grace that He extends to us. That we would be aware and engaged and connected with God's grace on a daily basis. That we would have a revelation that everywhere we go, we're living in God's incredible grace and favor. And the greater that revelation is for us, it enables us to extend that into our broader community, into the people that you deal with, into your families, into your workplaces. Because who knows, everyone needs some encouragement. Everyone needs to be extended grace. And if we have that awareness that we first were extended grace, it gives us a great ability to then extend it to others. Nikki, I'm going to ask, can you come back up, please? I'm just going to ask that you guys stand. We're just going to pray. And as we pray, I just really believe that God is going to encourage you. He's going to remind you of His love for you, the fact that He extends His unmerited favor and grace. And one of the things I love is the fact that when God brings those things back to our remembrance and He's reminding of His grace for us, He's not reminding us of all the stuff that we've done to deserve grace or why we need His grace. He's simply reminding us of how great, how all-encompassing that grace is. Thank you, Lord God, that we can stand here this morning because of your great grace. Lord God, that a revelation of that grace would encourage us and push us to strive for righteousness. That, Lord God, for those of us who have walked in this morning carrying guilt, shame, we thank you that your grace is so much greater. That there would be a freedom in this place. And I would encourage you, church, if you're here this morning and you know that within yourself you walk around carrying guilt and shame, can I encourage you, that is not of God. That is not part of His preferred future for you. That's not part of when He says, I've come to bring life and life to the full. That's not at all part of it, that guilt and shame, that times lack of self-worth. And although we don't deserve, we can't earn God's grace, that freedom that we find in God's grace, although we can't earn it, we need to choose to receive it. And so can I encourage you, if you've come in and you know you walk around with guilt, with shame, can I encourage you this morning, God wants to change that. God wants to give you a revelation of His grace and His love. A revelation of, even as Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. This is it. This is the debt. I've paid the debt in full. So that you don't have to carry around that stuff. You can receive my forgiveness. You can receive my grace. So as we pray now, can I encourage you, if that's you, if that's how you've walked in this morning, if that's what you carry around with you on a daily basis, I believe God would want to say to you today, it's time to let it go. Choose instead to receive my grace. Choose instead to receive my forgiveness in full. So Lord God, we just pray for every person who's here this morning. We thank you, Lord God, that you just say you have come to have life and life to the full. We thank you, Jesus, when you died on the cross, you paid our debt in full. And that you have not asked us to carry around guilt and shame, carry around those things that limit us and our experience of who you are. So Holy Spirit, right now I pray you would be ministering to people. You'll be shifting, changing, challenging, molding, that there will be a replacement of those things that are not of you, and you would have a fresh revelation and a fresh feeling of God's grace, of His love, of His forgiveness. That spiritually, mentally, and emotionally there would be a shift and a change. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the life change that you are having in this place this morning. That we would boast of nothing but what you have done in our lives and through our lives. And Lord God, as a community, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord God, that you do not give us what we deserve. You give us so much better. That, Lord God, your graciousness and your love, salvation is such an amazing gift. That we would be reminded of that this week. That it would encourage us to strive towards righteousness. It would encourage us to continue to extend as best we can in your strength. Graciousness towards other people. So we thank you for what you are doing in people's lives right now, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.